Now today, as we continue our study in the Holy Spirit, one thing I'd like to point out, as I did last week, that if you want to buy a book on the Holy Spirit today, you have a very limited selection, probably a couple hundred of them. Everybody seems to be writing books in the area of the Holy Spirit. And also, we have a great emphasis in the church today on the whole topic of spiritual gifts. There is especially an emphasis, which has always been there for some while, but has been renewed in the last decade, in the area of the charismatic gifts. But even more so in the area of just spiritual gifts and each person finding their spiritual gift. And it seems that there has been a rather of a panic for everybody to discover their spiritual gift. And you sort of feel like you are somewhere in limbo or thereabouts if you haven't discovered your spiritual gift and are not using it. And so one of the things I'd like to do today is to discuss primarily the topic of spiritual gifts, with the exclusion of the gift of tongues, which I'll cover next week. I may get into a partial coverage today of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Depends on how much time we take on the gifts of the Spirit other than tongues today. So I'd like you to be looking at things today, again, with a view toward yourself, your attitude toward the gifts that God may or may not have given you, and also to try and get a picture of where this all fits into the body of Christ. You also recall that I mentioned that I never consent to teach, or at least I don't think I have, just on the area of the charismatic gifts without giving a foundation in the entire ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because if you do, it is out of its context. And we are kind of elevating what would maybe a little finger when we haven't even looked at the head, the body, and a number of the other functions. Now, last week we talked a good bit on the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer in the relation to salvation, who the Holy Spirit was, and a number of these areas. You recall that one of the things that we said was that the Holy Spirit indwells a person upon conversion. Now, the Holy Spirit may not control the person upon conversion, but he comes in, and our reason for that came out of a number of passages, but in particular in Ephesians 1, where it says the Holy Spirit is our seal and our pledge, the earnest of our salvation. So assurance of salvation is related to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in our lives, who gives us an insight into the Word and so forth, is the actual seal, God's pledge that he gives to us that we are his. And so in the matter of salvation, we covered that last week, but that's just a review, that everybody who knows Christ as their personal Savior has the Holy Spirit. And as I'll show you next week when we talk, or whenever we get to it, on the baptism and fullness of the Holy Spirit, everybody right now has all of the Holy Spirit that there is to have. There is no more of the Holy Spirit that you can get. But today, let's go to a couple of other things very quickly before we get into the matter of spiritual gifts, because this is part of the complete teaching of the work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, let's talk about the work of the Spirit in relation to the Word of God. First of all, and I'm not going to look up all of these passages because I want to go rather quickly over this, so raise a hand if you want a little further discussion on it from the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit was involved in inspiration. 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So this is one of the operations of the Holy Spirit in the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets and those who were involved in the writing of those books. And in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit was involved in the inspiration of Scriptures. Now, we have already covered one lesson on the authority and inspiration of Scripture, so I won't go into that any further. The second thing is the Holy Spirit has a tremendous ministry in our lives in terms of bringing to our remembrance what God wants us to know from the Word. In John 14:26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and he bring all things to your remembrance, all that I have said to you. So Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will be in a believer's life and will teach you. How does that happen? Okay, he teaches you through the Word. Have you ever wondered why it is that after you became a Christian, you all of a sudden had understanding of the Scriptures that you did not have before you were a Christian? Things that were absolute mysteries to you before all of a sudden started coming to light. Well, the reason is that the Holy Spirit comes in and enlightens you. Also, we discussed, I believe, last week, 1 Corinthians 3 in that regard. So the Holy Spirit comes in and teaches us. In Ephesians 6:17, the Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. That term means that the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God as a weapon, both toward Christians and non-Christians. Now, by a weapon, the idea of the sword has to do with its power, and that the Word of God can come in and change you, convict you, and do many things. So the Word of God is a dangerous instrument, in a sense, in the hands of the Holy Spirit, because He will convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So the Holy Spirit comes and uses the Word as a sword and is incisive in our lives. And Hebrews 4:12 talks about the Word of God cutting to the quick of our lives, cutting down in deep. Okay, that is the Spirit of God doing that with the Word of God. We must never separate the Spirit of God from the Word of God, because the instrument that the Spirit uses is the Word. The other thing we find is in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16, and we won't look that up, but the Holy Spirit gives us understanding. It's very similar to memory and teaching. But the Holy Spirit gives us that understanding. Now, you say, well, now, Jerry, I don't have complete understanding of the Scripture. So why isn't the Holy Spirit giving me that understanding? Okay, there are several reasons why that may be. First of all, there is milk and meat in the Scriptures in that sense. There are things that are easy to be understood, things that are hard to be understood. And the Holy Spirit has as His instrument the Word of God. So are we spending time in the Word of God? Now, He wants to operate through the Scriptures not so much on the basis of knowledge, but on the basis of use in our lives. If you only operate with the Scriptures in the basis of knowledge, then you just kind of become a very smart Christian. And there are many who know much more than they have applied. I think all of us could probably be in that category. So what God wants the Holy Spirit to do is that the Holy Spirit should take the Word, convict us, and cause us to apply it. And He gives us knowledge as we apply. But it's kind of like feeding a baby, that you don't pile great amounts of food on the plate of a baby and then just eat a little corner. But we give them a little at a time. And once they have learned to eat that, then we give them more and more and more. Now, if you are striving only for knowledge of some of the very difficult questions of Scripture, and there are difficult ones that people do not understand, then I think if you can't find out some answers, you want to go back and say, now wait, have I applied what I know already? Because I don't believe the Holy Spirit will give enlightenment in new areas until we've applied what we already know. Now, I'm going to come to that a little bit later in relation to the gifts of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit gives us understanding, but in a measured way. Do you see what I mean? Bit by bit, as we build up in our walk with Him in maturity. Is there any question on that particular area? See, many of us want to have all the knowledge immediately. We want to be able to defend the pre-awe and post-millennial viewpoint of the second return of Christ. We want to figure out what the riding over the gate of some temple means. Well, see, all of that is not of particular use to us in our foundational walk with God. And so it becomes just knowledge that we cannot use. Now, when God wants us to understand it, and when we have a need, I believe we will have understanding. Okay, let's just talk about it in relation to life for just a moment, and I'm going to just go through some of the actions of the Holy Spirit. Okay, you say, what does the Holy Spirit do in me? Okay, here are some specific things. First of all, He is the Comforter. John 14:17 is one. He is called the Comforter, the Helper. So in a circumstance of illness, in a circumstance of despair, we think of the circumstance we prayed about today, and we say, God, through the Holy Spirit, is the Comforter. The Comforter, what does the Comforter use to help? Is it a feeling? No, it's the Word of God. He brings to your remembrance some of those psalms, some of those things, words of comfort that He has implanted in our lives over the years. So He is our Comforter. Secondly, the Spirit gives us power. Romans 15:19. And I'll look up just a couple of these with you. That probably is an error. Well, 19, here it is. That it talks about the Gentiles and that Christ is accomplishing things through Paul. And he says, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Have you wondered why you do not have the ability to witness sometimes? It may be because we are not taking advantage of the power of the Spirit. Question again, what is the power of the Spirit? What does the Spirit use to demonstrate His power? The Word of God. So you have to use the Word of God. And that is the difference between Christian counseling and non-Christian psychological counseling, is that the counselor in the non-Christian sense only has history, opinion, and analysis. The Christian counselor has the power of the Spirit of God using the Word of God. Okay? The Spirit convicts. John 16:9, He convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Have you ever been in a circumstance where you just simply did not want to read the Bible? Why is it? Because you start reading it, and it speaks to you in the area of your need. And so, for that reason, Satan does everything possible to keep us from a daily intake of Scripture, because that is what convicts us of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. From John 16:9. The Spirit prays for us. This is Romans 8:26. It says, the Spirit gives utters in words which cannot be utterances in words which cannot be understood. Now, I do not believe that is in the area of tongues. I believe that is simply the intercession of the Spirit of God to the Father on our behalf. Have you ever been in a circumstance where you had a need, number one, that you could not identify, that you could not even voice to someone else, something that was down inside that just simply, you were unable to express it, even to God. Depression or whatever it may be. And you go to prayer, and you pray, and you really don't even know what to pray. I mean, you simply are up against a brick wall. But yet God takes us at that point of our heart of prayer and attitude of prayer, and we pray, God, I simply don't know what my problem is. I simply don't know where and why or what the answer is. And we ask Him to meet our need. And I believe at that point, when we throw ourselves on dependence on God, that the Spirit of God intercedes and prays according to our need. And that's Romans 8:26. A second instance is when you pray in a way for things that, even as you pray them, you know that you don't want those things. You say, you know, that isn't something to ask for. It's just a ridiculous thing to ask for, but yet you do. And I believe even in those circumstances that the Spirit of God intercedes. Say, now, to the Father, it's kind of like, I don't know what He says, but God, Father, He's asking for this, but you know what He really needs, and here it is. Now, let's just see if we can get these things working together. And so you pray for something and you get something totally different. Okay, that is the Spirit of God interceding on your behalf. The Spirit is the intercessor, the helper, the comforter. You see the functions of the Spirit in that sense? The Spirit gives freedom. He gives liberty. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 7 and 8. And this is a fantastic passage that would be worthwhile meditating on. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. See, identifying God, the Holy Spirit. And it says that the Spirit gives liberty. And by this, I don't mean a freedom to do anything, but he gives that sense of escape, that sense of freedom in our lives, and the ability to communicate totally openly with the Father. So he gives us liberty. Lastly, he gives us guidance. He leads us. I've got that jotted in, I believe, in some of the notes that you have there. Now, there's one other area just to mention, and that's the area of character. Since we've already had an entire lesson on how to develop character, let me just simply mention that God uses the Spirit to develop in us character, because you remember many of the character traits that we discussed were in Galatians, what was it? 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, now as we bridge from the fruit of the Spirit to the gifts of the Spirit, let's make sure that we know the difference. Okay, the fruit of the Spirit are results that every Christian ought to have in their lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and faith of the kind that leads to salvation. All of us should exercise faith. Now, so the fruit of the Spirit, every Christian ought to have. But the gifts of the Spirit, not every Christian will have all of them. The gifts are enablements by the Father for a specific purpose. The fruits are the results of your walk with God in your own life. Okay, do you see the difference there? Okay, so let's now go into this matter of the gifts of the Spirit, or what is frequently referred to as spiritual gifts. First of all, realize that the Holy Spirit Himself is a gift. You were given the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 5, we went through verses 3 through 5 last week, but it says that hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, the tense of who was given to us is aorist and passive. Okay, now from our little, if you've been sitting in on the pastor's sermons, aorist means it happened at one point in the past, right? At a point in time, and passive means it was done to the person without any action necessarily on the part of that person. So we believed, and God gave us salvation, and as He gave us salvation, gave us the Spirit at one point in past, which is the point of salvation. Now, I'd like to put in a little plug. If some of you, I don't know Greek, when you get right down to it, but I took that little 10-week course, one night a week, that Pastor Tucker gave, and I really encourage you to do it. You can get enough facility at looking up the various tenses and the helps to be able to learn a great deal. And as I prepared for this lesson, I used it in about 10 verses, because the tense of the verbs are very important when you're talking about the Spirit, especially dealing with problem areas of the Holy Spirit and His ministry. So I'd like to put in a little plug for that in the Colorado Springs Christian Institute. So the Holy Spirit is a gift Himself. So the Spirit is a gift. And the whole concept of spiritual gifts, you note that I underlined the word Spirit. The gifts are from the Spirit. Now let's talk a little bit about the definition of a spiritual gift. First of all, the Greek word is charisma. Now, charisma and charismaton are the two words that are used primarily for spiritual gift. Charis is the base word of grace. When you put charisma or charismaton, it means spiritual gift or a grace gift, or you can say that they're gifts of grace. Now, that means that it can use the foundation of all of the teaching doctrinally in the area of grace. Okay, help me out. What is grace in relation to our salvation? Freedom. Is it earned? No, it's not earned. There's no way you can earn it. It is simply a thing that you have been given. It is undeserved and unearned. And so spiritual gifts are given and are undeserved, unearned, and you were not active in getting the gift. Okay, so that is the basic use of that particular word. Now, if you would turn in your Bible, please, I want you to look at one passage with me, and it is found in 1 Peter 4:10. 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Okay, now this is an important verse. It says several things about spiritual gifts. Now remember, Peter is not the big teacher on spiritual gifts, so he is kind of summarizing some of the things that I believe he had read from Paul, because also in the epistles of Peter, he refers to Paul's writings, sometimes hard to be understood, and people wrest with as the other scriptures. You remember that little passage, and I referred to that in the study on the inspiration of scriptures. Okay, now each one has received a spiritual gift. Has received. Past tense, or aorist tense. It has come in the past. So everyone has received it. Now every Christian has received some spiritual gift. And then he says that the spiritual gift, or a special gift, we are to employ it in serving one another. And so the concept of employ it for serving, employ for serving, is one word. And it is basically the word for service that it is to be used to minister to someone else. So the first thing we need to note is that the, first of all, the 1 Peter 4:10, the has received is aorist tense. That is, it happened in the past. Secondly, we're to employ it, which is present tense. Do it all the time. It is to be employed continuously. And it is the word for serve, diakonio, which is deaconess, deacon. The word deacon comes from this particular Greek word, and the word deacon means to serve. So the gifts, throughout all of their purpose, has to do with serving the body of Christ. And it's very important that you get this point. There is no indication that I know of where the gift is to serve you. It is to serve outwardly for the body. A person is gifted, but the gift has the purpose of serving the body. That is why in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12, the discussion of gifts is embedded right in the middle of the entire discussion on the body of Christ. You know that. That's where it comes. The gifts are all to serve the body. They are not to serve you. You reap the benefits, but that is not their prime purpose. So with this whole word, charisma, charismaton, and so forth, has with it, with just one or two exceptions, where the word refers to a God-given ability for serving someone else. If we looked at 1 Corinthians 12:7, we would find, and 12:8, they would say, the gift is given, and it's in the passive tense. That is, you did not have anything to do with getting it. The gift is given. Let's just mention four quick items on the administration of spiritual gifts. First of all, the agent for the administration is the Spirit. There is nothing else involved in giving you your gift other than the Spirit. The second thing is the gifts may be limited somewhat in their extent. That is, not everybody has all the gifts, but everybody has one gift. They may be limited as to time. Some people are multiply gifted, but they may only be using one of their gifts in a major way. For instance, a pastor may have the gift of teaching and the gift of leadership, but he may be exercising primarily the gift of teaching. Another aspect of being limited in their extent, not everybody has the same quality or level of a particular gift. Example, you may have the gift of teaching, but I doubt if you may be a Howie Hendricks or a Pastor Tucker. in your teaching. And you can say, well, why not? Well, apparently, from what we can tell, is that gifts, although you may have it, it may not be something that is a tremendous, obvious thing that is going to be used extensively full time. So there are apparently levels of capacity and ability within the various gifts. That would jive with a lot of things that we know just about how God has made us. Some people have ability in one area, and other people have ability in that area, but so much more. So it matches with just the way God has made us in terms of our capacity and abilities. There apparently were some gifts that are limited as to time. And this I'll get into in a discussion in a few moments. But that they may have been foundational gifts. And then, of course, in the area of development, you can develop your gift, or you don't have to. If you do not develop it, then you will probably not even know what it is. Okay? And I'll come into that just a little bit more in a few minutes. Okay, let's just go through a list. It's important, the word a list, because I am not sure, and I see no indication in Scripture, that the list given in the Bible is absolutely exhaustive. In other words, there may be others that are not listed. And that relates a little bit to the abilities area, Doris, so we'll come into that. First of all, the gift of the apostle. The word means messenger or missionary. And in Ephesians 2:20, we have a particular word here. It says, beginning in verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone." Okay, having been built. Now, it's very important to notice, in the King James, you have the word "are built." That is not a good translation of that. The New American Standard has "having been built." It is an aorist tense, and if you look that up in the Greek interlinear, you find out that it is aorist, and it's the idea that it has already been completed and was built back in a point of time. So, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And therefore, that is an indication that apostles in that sense may not exist today in the form in which they existed then. If they are, they may well be missionaries and people taking the word to places where people have not heard the gospel, but not in the sense of the Mormon church having apostles. Do you see what I mean by that? We do not find a continuation of the apostolic line. The basic definition of apostle is one who has seen Christ in person or the resurrected Christ, or had a special revelation. Okay? The next area is the area of prophecy. The area of prophecy simply has to do with two aspects of telling God's thoughts. One is foretelling that for the future, and the second is forthtelling. Telling, that is, telling what God has said. It does not have to have any signs of prophecy in it. That is, prophecy that you have come up with independently, you know, just from a vision. But it can be just forthtelling what God has said. Some feel that the gift of prophecy, as it was described here, has passed. Some feel that if there is a gift of prophecy today, it is related to the ability to teach. I have a little problem with that in the simple sense that there is already a gift of teaching, and there is already a gift of pastor. And since it's included in Ephesians 2:20, the foundations of apostles and prophets, it may have gone on. Okay? Now, miracles and healing is another set of gifts that were there. Now, here is a very important point that I didn't put in the notes. One, we must distinguish between miracles and healings and the gift of miracles and healings. Okay, now go back to the basic definition of gifts. It is given to a person as an ability to do something to serve the body. So if it is a gift, that means a person has the gift to heal or perform miracles. The main place we see miracles is in the ministry of Christ and in a very limited extent in the ministry of the apostles. But we do not see it in Timothy as performing miracles or many of the others in the early church. And in fact, some of the areas of miracles that are being practiced today in healings comes from the last few verses of Mark 16, which is a disputed passage and very likely was not in the original manuscripts but was an addition. And you'll find that note in most modern Bibles. And so there is no question that God can and does heal. But there is a question as to whether people have the gift of miracles and healings. And the gift means that they can use it to do something. We only find in the healing movements today things that are moderately intangible. We don't find too many broken bones healed or too many real blind people receiving their sight. But we find things like asthma being cured and various things that are just sort of a little bit nebulous. But not even looking at the outworking of how people apply this today, I think we can see that God can perform miracles and does. But whether there is the gift to do that is questionable. You know that Paul could not even heal himself. There were several times where he talked about people being sick and they were unable to heal them. The disciples tried to cast out a demon and they could not. And so the whole area of this gift is a questionable area as to whether we really see it in action today. Okay, the other gifts, going fairly briefly, are evangelism. A person who has a tremendous ability to evangelism. I believe Russ Johnston has a gift of evangelism. But as Timothy is being told in 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 4, 2, I believe it is, he was not an evangelist. He was probably, what was his gift, Timothy's? What was it? Probably pastor. But he says, do the work of an evangelist. Then there is the gift of being a pastor, a protector or a shepherd, a gift of ministering, helps, just serving the body in a very physical sense. A gift of teaching, the ability to be able to teach the Word of God clearly. And it often accompanies the pastoral gift. And I would say for a person to, by the way, to be a pastor and have the pastoral gift, you do not have to be in the pastorate. Many of you, I would say, have a pastoral, a shepherd gift, and are not in the pastorate and should not be, because you are not called. But you still exercise that pastor gift of ministering to people in a shepherd or a protecting sense. None of these gifts relate just to the full-time ministry. They relate to every Christian. A gift of faith. Everybody has faith. But the particular kind of faith here is that which is the special ability to call upon God and to believe God for special things. A gift of exhortation, to be able to encourage, to confront a person with the need in his own life. That is a very important gift in the area of training other people and being able to interact into their character, and I believe it is an important gift in the area of counseling. One who is in the area of counseling and does not have the gift of exhortation will have a very difficult job doing counseling because he will be afraid to confront the person with his need. Whereas the gift of exhortation means that you generally can exhort a person with the word. Discerning spirits, the ability to discern what is true and untrue. The gift of mercy, being able to just minister to one another in the area of mercy and help. The area of giving. Some people have a tremendous gift of being able to give finances, material things, themselves. They just cannot stop giving, and God blesses them. One reason many of us are not blessed financially is that God has not given us the gift of giving. And I don't mean he's going to punish you, but when we don't have that gift, for instance, I feel that is not one of my gifts. I find I'm a fairly selfish person, hard to give. Now, I must give in obedience to God, and it does return rewards, but there are some people who just, it just turns them on and everybody else when they can give. the gift of administration, which is the gift of leadership or ruling. You must have this in a church. The gift of wisdom and of knowledge. I didn't put this one in. You can jot that one down. Of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is unclear, but it seems to apply to insight or discernment. And knowledge seems to apply to the application to one's life of the wisdom. Okay, now let me go through a summary of gifts. And I simply did not have time to go through a detailed exegesis in each one of these to do it. And this is not in your notes, so you'll want to jot these down. First of all, I think I've got a summary of 13 things relating to gifts, and I think we'll get to a little of your question now, Jeff, in this area as we go through this. One is, it does not appear that the list is exhaustive. I think there may be abilities and things that God enables people to do. For instance, financial management is a gift that some people have. And there are many abilities that people have, if they are Christians, that I believe God has given them, and it may well be a gift. And so, but an ability that a non-Christian has may not be a spiritual gift. Just as I gave an example earlier that a person who has the gift, or the ability, pardon me, the ability to teach in a school, a university, children, may not have the ability to teach the Word of God. He may not have the gift of teaching, because the gift of teaching has to do with the ability to communicate truth, not just knowledge, and the ability to see that it's applied properly in men's lives. That's why I have a little bit of a problem with one who teaches simply from an academic viewpoint and is able to accumulate great knowledge and dispense it, if it does not have the impact of the communication of truth that convicts and changes lives, I question whether it's the gift of teaching. Do you see what I mean by that? Okay. The other thing is that not all the gifts need exist, either in the entire body or in the local body. There may be some gifts that are simply not present in a local body of believers. They simply do not need every gift. But conversely, I believe that in a local body, that every gift that is needed for the function of that church at that point in time is present. And if it is not present, then God simply saying that it's not necessary that you perform in this area at this time. But when God wants to provide for you certain areas of ministry, member service to the body, He will then provide people with those peculiar gifts. Whereas many gifts, I believe there may be many people in one body that have the same type of gift. Okay, the other thing we've already mentioned, gifts are given, and it's probably at salvation. I put probably at salvation because it is not absolutely conclusive. Also, I have observed that there are some who at age 22 may have a gift of teaching but may not be able to exercise it very well, may have a gift of wisdom or discernment but simply are not mature enough to be able to exercise that gift, and they may be totally unaware of it. And so it's not until in the 30s that a real gift starts surfacing in that person's life. But I still think it probably was there at salvation and just surfaced later on. I don't think the scriptures are conclusive, so I better not be conclusive in it. Yeah, Gil?
Would that be conclusive?
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. I think he could bring them to a four. I could give illustrations. There are some people that have two or three gifts. But at one point in their life, they're using one primary gift. What if a person had the gift of evangelism and administration? Okay, at one point he might have fantastic opportunities in evangelism, but at another point he gets older and needs to take a more of a back seat in the active evangelism and exercise the gift of ruling and administration. Now, he still has the other gift and he does it, but it depends on what you're doing primarily. Okay, the other thing is the gifts are not the same as abilities, but maybe. Many of the gifts may coincide. Now, the reason I say that is that there are non-Christians that have great abilities. For instance, is musical ability a gift? Well, It's an ability in a sense. Okay, now it could come under the area of helps, if it helps in the ministry of the church. But there are many things that, you know, certainly God has given them to us, but they don't seem to fit into the context of a spiritual gift. They were an ability that one had before they were a Christian and after. But there are times when the gifts may coincide. So I don't want you to do two things. One is, I don't want you to think just because I have an ability, if Gil has an ability in electronics, that somehow that's a gift that he's supposed to exercise, because it may be an ability. Just because one has musical ability does not mean he ought to exercise that musical ability, because he may not have time. It may not be the ministry that he ought to have. On the other hand, that if you have an ability, you should not say that because I know that's an ability and I had it before I was a Christian, therefore I cannot use it in context of my gifts after being a Christian. See what I mean? See, I had an ability before. I've said they may not be the same as your spiritual gift, you know, but they'll continue on. But there may be a tendency, if we go to an extreme in this area of gifts, saying, well, I had that ability and it was a non-Christian ability. Therefore, when I became a Christian and my gift started matching up with that teaching ability I've always had, you see, I shouldn't say that that isn't a spiritual gift because I had it before I was a Christian. You shouldn't negate your abilities, nor should you elevate them to the highest point, because many abilities are used in conjunction with a gift. For instance, your personality. Your personality is given to you by God, but your personality is not a gift, a spiritual gift. But your personality may either enhance or detract from your spiritual gift. And what's a better word for personality, by the way, that we studied? Character. Okay, so see, character changes personality. Okay, let's, as we're drawing to the end, let me make sure I get through there. One is, gifts need to be developed. You do have to develop your gift. It will be of no good unless you develop it. Okay, gifts can be misused. I put two big question marks after that because I don't find a strong scriptural foundation for that. But a person may have the gift of teaching and discernment and teach the wrong thing. You see, he may be dishonest with his gift. And I'm sorry to bring that little one up, but that we can. It appears to me that a gift can be misused. That is, it can be used for bad, and it's because everything that God has given us, Satan tries to counterfeit and cause us to use it improperly. A good example is the gift of leadership. A gift of leadership can be let go any direction, and it can be misused as a Christian if we're not careful. Yes, ma'am. Okay, that could be a misuse of a gift. It could be a right function, but a wrong motive. Okay, we discern gifts in three ways: by seeing the fruit of the gift, by trying various aspects of the gift, and by training in the area of our gift. Just because you have a gift does not mean that you do not have to have training in it. If you look at a little thing on This Is Dallas that came out recently on Howie Hendricks, he says, because I can teach because I gave myself to learning how to do it. He had the gift, but boy, he has developed that very, very strongly. Okay? One, every Christian has at least one gift and can have more. It is not limited to just one.
He's saying that we should maybe search for more gifts?
If you have found one, I think you'll start seeing it becoming self-evident. I don't think we need to search out with a frantic search our gifts. I believe that God, and this is a key I'm coming up to here in just a minute, as to how the gift will start to surface. And let me keep going here for a second. Gifts differ in extent with individuals. I've already said people have different levels of abilities in the gifts. Gifts are to serve the body, not yourself. Fulfillment in the Christian life is related to using your gifts. That's one aspect of fulfillment instead of frustration, is in using the gifts that God has given. But now here is the key point in this whole area. Now, guys, back to this is where I want it to come in as to the gifts. One is that spiritual maturity is a prerequisite to full use and probably discovery of your gift. You see, God does not want us to become preoccupied with our gift. But He has a basic set of things that He wants all of us to do in the area of growing in the Lord. And folks, this is the thing that I feel that God spoke to me about this week as I prepared for this. And that is, in a frantic search for gifts, if we're doing it without having a basic foundational walk with God and growing in maturity, then I think we will have a very difficult time seeing our gifts. But as you get settled in the basics of the Christian life, and you're walking with God daily, then I believe your gifts will start to surface with very little concentrated effort on your part. You need to keep your eyes open, but that helps in walking too. You know, you need to observe how God blesses. You need to try things. But I think if we concentrate on our daily walk with God, then He'll start giving us an indication. But if we try and find our gift without a spiritual maturity, because that is God's first objective for us, is to grow like Christ and then to use us in service. And the last point is that the gift must be Spirit-controlled. And that relates to being misused. You can have a spiritual gift that is not Spirit-controlled, or I put the word filled because that fits in with Ephesians 5:18 that we'll discuss next week. So that is a little summary of gifts.